Today we are actually doing something unusual. We're actually having me preach. they actually made time for me. I really appreciate that. Last week, somehow, it just didn't happen. But what happened last week was I made an assumption. Y'all know what the word assume means? Yeah, well, just call me Donkey Boy because I assumed something was saved on the hard drive and it wasn't, so there's no PowerPoint for you today. But that'll just make you listen more closely. And that's good for you. Next week, Lord willing, we'll have it. Because I'm going to start doing my 10, keep telling you to email it. Dude, email it. Okay, I'm going to email it. All right. I wanted to start off with a couple of things this morning because what we're going to talk about today, as you see on your outline, which is in your bulletin if you haven't grabbed it already, is spirit-filled families and work. Paul talks about families and work. And when you talk about families, you got to talk about kids. And when you talk about kids, kids don't see things the way adults do. When a child looks at something, depending on the age of that child, they will see it very differently than when an adult looks at it. And these are all from Art Linkletter. So if you're old enough, you'll actually know who that is. If you're not, you won't. But anyway, he did a lot of stuff with kids. How about this one? How do adults and kids look at nudity? Here's a true story. I was driving with my three-year-old child one summer. These aren't me. These are people who gave Art Linkletter stories, true stories, okay? One summer evening when a woman in the convertible ahead of us stood up and waved, she was stark naked. I was reeling from the shock when I heard my five-year-old shout from the back seat, "Mom, that lady isn't wearing a seatbelt." How about this one? Honesty. My son Zachary, four, came screaming out of the bathroom to tell me he dropped his toothbrush in the toilet. So I fished it out and threw it in the garbage. Zachary stood there thinking for a moment, then ran to my bathroom and came out with my toothbrush. He held it up and said with a charming little smile, "We better throw this one out too, because it fell in the toilet a few days ago." How about opinions? On the first day of school, the first grader handed his teacher a note from his mother. The note said, "The opinions expressed by this child are not necessarily those of its parents." Ketchup. A woman was trying hard to get some ketchup to come out of the jar. During her struggles, the phone rang, so she asked her four-year-old daughter to answer the phone. "It's the minister, Mommy," the child said to her mother, and then she added, "Mommy can't come to the phone right now to talk to you because she's hitting the bottle." Elderly. While working for an organization that delivers lunches to elderly shut-ins, I used to take my four-year-old daughter on my afternoon rounds, and the various appliances of old age, particularly canes, walkers, and wheelchairs, always intrigued her. One day I found her staring at a pair of false teeth soaking in the glass. As I braced myself for the inevitable barrage of questions, she merely turned and whispered, "The tooth fairy will never believe this." Dress up. A little girl was watching her mom dress for a party. When she saw that her dad had donning his tuxedo, she warned Daddy, "You shouldn't wear that suit." "Why not, dear?" Kid said, "You know it always gives you a headache the next morning." School. Little girl had just finished her first week of school. "I'm just wasting my time," she said to her mother. "I can't read, I can't write, and they won't let me talk." And finally, the Bible. A little boy opened a big family Bible. He was fascinated as he fingered through the old pages. Suddenly, something fell out of the Bible. He picked up the object and looked at it. What he saw was an old leaf that had been pressed in between the pages years before. "Mama, look what I found," the boy called out. "What have you found there, dear?" With astonishment, the young boy answered, "I think it's Adam's underwear." So, see, we all look at things differently, and age has a big impact on that. And today we're going to talk about some of the different roles that family has, depending on your age and your status and where you are in your family. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for letting us be here today. I thank you, God, that you created family, that you love family, and that you want our families to be places not of anger and resentment and pain, but places of hope and healing, places where we are encouraged to come to know Christ, places where we are led to be the men and women that you created us to be. I pray you will bless each family represented here this morning, Lord, and speak into the hearts of all of us through your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start off talking about children, because why not? They're easy to pick on. They're little. I was the youngest, and still am, actually, come to think of it. I'm the youngest child in my family. I'm almost 56. I'll be 56 at the end of the year, and I'm the baby of my family, which just goes to show you how old my family is. And when you talk about children and adults and stuff like that, there's always a lot of there tension there, or at least there can be. And it isn't helped by what Paul says, because number one on your outline under the duty or the role of children is children should, number one, obey your parents in a way that honors them. Now, I wrote that sentence very specifically. Obey your parents, but you notice I don't just stop there. That's where a lot of times we just stop. Obey your parents. But no, it's not just obey your parents. It's obey your parents in a way that honors them. That honors them. Look what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, first three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. You see, we have, because we live in a society that's based on power, as all societies are, in one form, shape, or another, and because we live in a fallen world, we have oftentimes a twisted view of what obedience is supposed to be about. And the bottom line for a lot of people is obedience is supposed to be just about someone has power over me, and they make me either directly or indirectly through some form of coercion or pressure or force, they make me obey them. And a lot of us live in that environment when we go to work. Some of us live in that environment in our homes where you have this struggle over who's going to run the roost, who's gonna control the family, and you have this fight and the struggle that goes on and on. That is not the biblical perspective on obedience, however. You'll notice that here and many other places in the Bible, obedience is linked to some very good, positive things. And in particular, in this case, obedience is linked to honor. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. You notice the original commandment wasn't obey, it was honor. Because honor includes obedience, but it goes beyond obedience. To honor someone is to do much more than simply do what they tell you to do. It's to live your life in such a way that reflects back on them in a positive way, or that honors them. And so there's two things I want you to notice in particular here, and there's two bullet points under number one on your outline. The first one is God will bless your obedience. If you're a child, God will bless your obedience. I know it may not seem that way, and I know a lot of times for kids when they look at the world, it just seems like that parents and adults in general exist for one reason and one reason only, and that is to spoil my fun. You know, and I know growing up, we all kind of felt that there was a conspiracy. You know, it was like everywhere you went, there were adults that was always spoiling my fun. We couldn't do this, we couldn't do that. You do something in the neighborhood, someone would see you, they'd tell your parents, you'd still get in trouble. You know, it was like, man, you just can't do anything. Then you go to school, and you got the teachers, you go to church, and then it's everywhere you go, you know. It was like a big conspiracy, and I felt that way for a long time. When I was in my late 20s and early 30s, you know, I began to grow up about it a little bit, and finally, I can't tell you when this happened or exactly where, but somewhere around 35 years old, I was inducted into the conspiracy, and all I can tell you is, yes, we are against you, and We are trying to ruin your fun, so just deal with it. No, it's no. The truth is, we're trying to do something to help you if you're a young person. But the problem is, of course, you don't always see it the same way we do. But I'm telling you, God will bless your obedience because, as Paul points out, this is the first command with a promise. The promise is, if you will live in such a way that honors your parents, if your parents are teaching you the right things, your life is going to go so much better than if you don't. Which brings us to the second bullet point, which is your obedience has limits. There are limits to obedience. Now, there was probably a time in this country where you didn't need to talk much about this, but unfortunately, that time has passed. And we have to talk about this because I know many children whose parents want them to do things that are simply wrong. And when that thing comes up, if it ever does come up, you have to do the right thing. Look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the apostles stood before the rulers of Israel. And they, of course, were good Jews, and they were followers of Jesus, and they had been always taught to obey the law. Yet now, the leaders of Israel have told them, you can't preach Jesus. You just knock it off and shut up about it. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. I know kids, I've worked with young people, teenagers and even younger than teenagers, whose parents have told them to do things that are wrong. They told them to steal. They told them to lie. They told them to cheat. And when that happens, what do? You obey your parents? No. You obey God rather than your parents when your parents are telling you to do something that God has forbidden. Because no matter how you view authority in the family, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we talked about husbands and wives, no matter how you view that, God is the ultimate authority. And God has said, no, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal. And there is no authority under God that can tell me to do that and remain legitimate. So anytime I'm told to do something that God has said not to do, I don't do it. Now, I don't have to be smart about it, and I don't have to be arrogant about it. I simply don't do it. Because my obedience to my parents is an expression of my obedience to God. That's the picture. Now, this rarely happens, but it does happen. And when it does happen, that's what you have to do. Because God must always come first in all of our lives. Every single one of our lives. It's Jesus first and everybody else second. That really upsets people sometimes, you know. I remember when I was a teenager, and I became a Christian as a teenager. I was not brought up in a Christian home. And there were quite a few kids in the youth group in the same kind of situation. And we all had the same problem. When we would go home and talk about God to our parents or try to talk about Jesus to our parents, a lot of times they would be very upset and angry because they didn't like the idea that suddenly this God, this Jesus, was coming into our lives and kind of pushing them aside is how they saw it. Now, he wasn't really pushing them aside, but he was taking his place as number one in their lives. And they were no longer number one. They were number two under him, you know. They weren't number one because only Jesus should be number one in our lives. So we always have to keep focused on that, no matter what situation I'm in. And it applies to work. If you're in a work situation and your boss tells you to do something that's wrong, you don't do it because there are limits to your obedience. And we'll talk about work in a minute. Okay, so that in brief, real quickly, because there's not a lot of kids here, so there's no sense in, you know, preaching to the choir about things. That's what children are supposed to do. We are called as children to obey our parents. What about parents, though? Does the Bible have anything to say about parents? Oh, yeah, it does. And this is under the next thing on your outline, the duties of parents. And basically, there's a couple of things. Number one, as parents, we are not to provoke our children. Don't provoke your children. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. I like that translation. The word exasperate is great because I don't know about you, but there were many times when I was growing up that my parents just exasperated the heck out of me. my dad was a great guy, and I grew to have a very close relationship with him in my late teens and up. But when I was young, I was scared to death of him. Because he was, of course, a lot bigger than me. He had this deep, booming voice. And my dad, all of his life, struggled with his temper. Well, at least all of his life that I'm aware of. What he was like before he went joined the Marine Corps and went into World War II and then went back and fought in Korea, I don't know because I wasn't there. But I do know that experience, one of the things that it implanted in him was, because of the trauma that he went through, was a lot of anger. And he freely admitted that, and he struggled with it. And there were times when he would provoke or anger us because he would lose his temper over some little thing and just jump all over you, you know? And that's a bad thing. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to be unreasonably harsh. You know, sometimes we want to lay down rules, which are good things for our kids. Our kids need rules. All children need boundaries. They need them desperately in our society, which basically is saying there are none. But if you make them too harsh and too tight and too restrictive and too ridiculous, then all you're going to do is ensure that your child will not obey those boundaries and rules. So you have to set them in such a way that they're not provoking your children to rebel and get angry, but they're actually encouraging and your children and directing your children to move in the right way. And that can be pretty tricky depending on the child you're dealing with, because, of course, every child is different. But that's the general command to fathers. And if you're, by the way, if you're a single parent here this morning, then this applies to you even if you're a woman. If you're a woman raising your children alone, then you need to remember this. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke your children. Don't exasperate them. Don't drive them crazy. Try and be patient and loving with them. And number two, teach them about Christ. Number two is, but teach them about Christ. The biggest job you have as a parent is to teach your children about Christ. Now, I know a lot of you think that that's the church's job, and we do that, but it's primarily your job if you're a parent and you're a Christian and you have children. Teach them about Christ. Look at the last part of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul said, instead of exasperating them, driving them crazy, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You see, God, in both Testaments, if you go back and look in the Old Testament, the primary place where people were taught about God in the Old Covenant in Israel was in the family. It was in the family. Now, they received teaching other places, sure, but the primary place was the family, and the primary teachers were the mother and father. In the New Testament, that simply follows right along. As a Christian parent, one of the primary jobs that you have is to tell your kids about Jesus and to show them about Jesus. And I want you to notice, it's interesting, the terms that Paul uses. He says, bring them up in the training and instruction, or your older translations will read, admonition of the Lord. What does training and admonition mean anyway? What the heck does that mean? Well, that's that first bullet point under number two. And the way that I simply define and describe it is training and admonition equals discipline and love. Discipline and love. You see, love and discipline are not polar opposites. A lot of people think that when I'm disciplined, there's no love, and if you really love someone, there's no discipline. Nothing could be further from the truth. The truth of the matter is you discipline because you love. And if you truly love a child and don't discipline them, what are you doing? You're setting them on a road to destruction, and you're putting them in a place where eventually someone will discipline them, but the person who ends up disciplining them, unlike you, isn't going to care about them at all. So if you love, you discipline. God loves us. He disciplines us. God calls upon parents to discipline their children. God calls for discipline in the church. In every area of society, you see that because God is a God of love, and he knows that we need correction and we need help. And the only way we get that is through love. Walter Martin told a great story of a good friend of his who had, he and his wife, they had this little daughter. She was about 5 years old. They just adored this child. It was their only child. And she got sick, and they took her to the doctor, and they ran through a bunch of tests, and it turned out that she had a form of cancer that was terminal and, at that time, untreatable. Nothing that they could do really for her. Well, they were devastated, of course, and they came home, and they knew that they had, you know, maybe a year and a half with this little girl. And what do you do? Well, they were so brokenhearted that the man simply couldn't bring himself to discipline that child anymore. And she would do things that, you know, in the past she would have been spanked for, and she would have been, you know, disciplined for, and he just couldn't bring himself to do it. He would just let it go and let it go, and she was getting worse and worse and worse. And he went to Dr. Martin. He said, you know, what am I going to do? I can't spank her. I can't do it. This is my child, and she's dying, and I just can't do it. And he said to him, look, I know this is hard for you, but if you don't discipline her, it's just going to get worse. You have to. If you love her, you have to discipline her. And one day, she was just outrageous, and she was terrible, and he didn't know what to do. And finally, she just grabbed something right in front of him and smashed it on the floor and just looked at him, you know, just daring him to discipline her, and he just couldn't do it, and he started to cry, and she started to cry. And she said, Daddy, what's wrong? Why don't you love me anymore? Why won't you discipline me? I'm bad. I need to be spanked. I'm being bad. Don't you love me anymore, Daddy? Because he would always tell her in the past, I'm doing this because I love you. He would explain what she did wrong, and then he would discipline. And so he took his little girl, and he spanked her. Even though she was dying, she needed discipline. Discipline and love always go together. Discipline without love, what is it? It's abuse. And there's far too much of this that goes on today. That's why the whole concept of corporal punishment, of physical punishment, is so looked down upon, because people see so much discipline without love, and it becomes abuse. But that doesn't mean that corporal punishment in and of itself is abusive. It simply means a lot of people are abusing it. But people abuse everything. Can you think of anything in this world people don't abuse? I can't. Doesn't mean that the thing itself is bad. Discipline without love is abuse. You should never practice that. If you're so angry you can't see straight, just stay away from your child till you calm down. Some of you are thinking, well, I'd have to leave for like a year. Well, have a nice trip. I'm sure they'll miss you and just come on back when you're, you know. No, but seriously, you have to get to the point where you can discipline with love and where you can explain to the child, even, I mean, obviously at some ages they're not going to understand this, but go ahead and practice on them anyway. You know, here's what you did, here's why this is bad, and then here's the whatever discipline it is that you've decided to hand out. So that as the child grows, he or she begins to learn and understand this. Because as much as bad as discipline without love is, the second bullet point there is love without discipline. What's that? That's what we see in our society today. It's permissiveness. It's permissiveness. Now, what does that bring you? Well, in the United States of America today, we have more people in jail than ever before. And the numbers continue to increase. And in fact, one of the biggest problems that state governments face all across this country and the federal government faces as well is the inability to have enough money to build enough jail space to house all the people that are need to be in jail. And so they let them out, and you know, to bring new people in. And the people they let out, most of them come right back because the recidivism rate, the return rate, is extraordinarily high amongst people that have been in jail. How did this happen? Well, there's a million reasons, but I'll tell you, one of the big reasons is that we live in a permissive society, and we've told people there are no rules and do what you want, and then when they do that, they get punished for it. And no one seems to see the contradiction here. The truth is there are rules in life. Whether you believe in God or not, the universe has rules. And if you break some of those rules, you'll find out fast. And God created rules because he loves us. And he disciplines us because he cares about us. And when we forsake those rules, we enter a permissiveness that ultimately destroys us. And that's what you see all around you today. So if you're a parent, I know sometimes it's very hard it's very hard to be a parent. I admire parents so much, not being one. I just go, wow, man, it's amazing. But it's really, really hard to discipline your child correctly. But don't fall off either end of this. Don't get angry and abusive, and don't just let it go and say it's okay when it's not. You've got to find that center that's in the Bible so that we can raise our children up in a way that they understand that there are rules here because God loves us. And he's trying to protect us from things that hurt us. God didn't say don't get drunk because he didn't want you to have fun. He said don't get drunk because he understood what alcoholism is and what drunkenness is and what it does to you and everybody around you. A long time before we figured it out, he knew all about it. That's why God forbids drunkenness. That's just one example. You could go on and on. And we have to teach our children that as they grow. Now, in all of this discipline discussion, there is a deeper spiritual perspective, and I want to share this with you. And I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, from the Message paraphrase, because I think it brings it out pretty well. He says, don't feel sorry for yourselves. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children, and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines, and the child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. The trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible children, parents, leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training? So that we can truly live. While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely. For it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. God loves and disciplines because that's what we need. And that's why he calls parents to love and discipline, and he calls children to submit to that discipline. I was watching, there's a program on VH1, it's called Celebrity Rehab. I don't know if you've seen it. They're doing another season this year. I was watching part of it last night, and this This one guy is in rehab. He's telling about what happened to him when he was 11 years old. He said he would never forget. As an 11-year-old child, he came home. And as he walked up the sidewalk from school towards his house, he noticed there's a bunch of stuff out there. And as he got closer, it was his stuff. All of his belongings had been piled out on the sidewalk. Then he went to the door, and his key no longer worked. And when his mother got home, she told him. His stepfather said it was either you or him. And since he pays the bills, it's him. And he was thrown out of his house at 11. See? That's what someone does to you that doesn't love you. Someone who loves you keeps you in the house, no matter how rotten you are, and disciplines you and works with you, you know, at least at that young age. I mean, there comes a point, sure, later when they're near adulthood, you have to let them go. Go be stupid if that's what they want to do. But until that point, yeah. And God says, that's what I'm doing with you. Don't you understand that? I'm disciplining you. God's discipline's hard. The struggles that we go through are difficult. But understand that God allows these things to happen. He doesn't cause them. Most of the discipline, most of the things that happen in our lives actually are caused either by us or by somebody else. But he allows us to go through these things because we need it. Because he wants us to grow and to learn. And God says, look, I love you. And that's why I'm doing this. And that's why I set families up the way I have. So that parents can love and empower their children to live for Jesus. How? By setting down biblical boundaries and guidelines and instruction and, yes, discipline. Discipline. Okay. Let's shift focus now and talk about work. It's interesting that Paul kind of lumps work together with family. And if you think about it, most of our lives are spent, if you're married, you have kids, what's most of your life? It's work and family, right? Think about all the time you spend at work. Most of us spend a ton of time at work. And so work has to be looked at because, believe it or not, work is spiritual. You may go, well, you haven't been to my job, pal. Yeah, I know. You haven't been to our staff meetings either. But that's another story. But but seriously, work is spiritual because God puts you there to make a difference. So Paul here talks about slavery. Now, I don't have a lot of time this morning to talk about that. But if you go to my blog, address is on the back of your outline, you will see there's a lot of information there about slavery in the New Testament. Slavery in the Roman Empire was not like the kind of slavery we had here in America. It was not racial. It was very different. And if you want to understand all of this, let me just suggest you go read that on my blog. If you don't have internet access and you want to, let me know. I'll see if I can print it off for you. Because a lot of people nowadays, you know, they go, the Bible believes in slavery, blah, blah. Well, they don't understand what slavery was in the New Testament. It was a whole different kind of an institution than it was here. In the Roman Empire, in the time of Christ, for example, there were more slaves than free people, believe it or not. And there's a lot of stuff going on there. So check out the blog on that. But we're going to do what most commentators do, and that is we're going to compare slaves and masters to working for someone. Now, some of you are self-employed. That makes you the master. Yeah, don't get too excited. We'll tell you what God has to say about being the master in a minute. But those of us that work for other people, there you go. Those who work should do what? Well, here's what Paul says in verses 5 through 8. He says, slave, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Now, I've got 5 bullet points down there. Let's just walk through this, break down this passage, this paragraph, and see what it has to say. Number one, show the boss respect. Do your job well. Show the boss respect and do your job well. Now, I know immediately some of you are thinking, well, my boss doesn't deserve any respect because he's a blah, 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 blah. Okay. Well, you show him respect anyway because you respect, as the old saying goes, you respect the position, not the person. And do your job well. Why? Because God made you to work. He made all of us to work. I know a lot of people in this country, their goal is to win the lottery or something and not work. And, of course, if you know anything about what happens to most lottery winners, their lives turn into a disaster. And they end up, usually 3 to 5 years later, broke, no money, their marriage is gone, their family's alienated, nobody cares about them, they're in the gutter because they got what they wished for and it destroyed them. Because God made us to do something. And when I say work, I don't necessarily mean work for money, if you don't need to work for money, but he made you to do something, not just sit on your rear end in your living room and watch Oprah. Okay, that's not why God put you here. So God made us to work, so we should do our jobs well. Second bullet point, this must come from the heart. In other words, be sincere. You think, you don't know the people I work with. Yeah, I know. I've worked with a lot of people. And it's really hard sometimes to do this. This is to pray, God, help this to come out of my heart. Change my heart. See, what does this do? This forces me to look at my heart instead of thinking, that person's a jerk, and this person's an idiot. Nobody I work with knows what they're doing. Oh, too far, I'm the only one. Okay, fine. Now we're all done talking about them. Now God says, excuse me, but what about you? See, God is so annoying because he always does this. He always says, what about you? I'm saying, God, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about them. You're supposed to change them. He says, yes, I know, but they're all saying the same thing about you, so I thought I'd tell it to you today. He always pushes me to look at myself and look at my heart and for God to change my heart so I can sincerely do this. Third bullet point, this should be modeled after your obedience to Christ. Oh, my obedience to Christ, my obedience to my boss, my attitude at work should be modeled after my obedience to Christ. Why? Because he's my real boss. Remember what I said a little while ago? Number one is Jesus. He's the one I'm really serving. Oh, sure, so-and-so corporation, company, or whatever thinks they're my boss and they give me this paycheck, but they don't know I'm really working for Jesus. God's just using them to pay me. That's all. I'm really serving Jesus. And if I slack off in my job and if I have a bad attitude, that means I'm having a bad attitude towards Jesus. And that needs to change. Fourth bullet point, remember, you serve Christ well when you do your job well. You serve Christ well when you do your job well. Now, some of you, maybe you're just starting in the job market, you got an entry-level job, and you're thinking, yeah, man, I'm putting burgers, I'm asking, do you want fries with that? I mean, come on. Yeah, I'm serious. Do that job well. Do that job as if Jesus was your manager standing right behind you when you do it. Because if you will do that job with quality and do everything, that every job that comes along in your life with quality, God's going to bless you and you are going to be used by God and you're going to be successful. If you wait for the perfect job to really do your job well, if that job ever comes along, you won't get it. He's going to say, we're not giving that job to that slacker over there. You've got to show people that sincere thing that comes from having your heart changed. And finally, last bullet point under number one is, God will reward you for all you do for him. God will reward you for all you do for him. That's what the passage says. The Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. When I'm doing good, God's going to reward me. I may not see it in this life. It may not be a tangible physical benefit. You know, I know the guys on TV are always saying, you know, if you send me $5,000, God will send you 10. Okay, well, tell you what, buddy, you send me 10 and let God send you 20. Because I need the 10 right now. Never works that way. I don't understand it. But God said he's going to bless us. He didn't say exactly how, but he will. Absolutely, he will. So, now, that's for people that work for others. Now, how about those of you that employ or manage others? Here's what you should do. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Ooh, you can also take that last line back to your children, those of you that have multiple children, in terms of favoritism. Sometimes that can be hard. Here we go. Let's just run through four bullet points on this. First one is, treat your workers with respect. Treat your workers with respect. If you manage people, other people, if you're a manager, if you're a boss, if you're some kind of a, if you're a foreman, whatever your title is, you've got to treat the people who work with you with respect. If you want them to perform for you, you need to respect them and show them that respect. If you disrespect them and blow them off and are always, you know, yelling at them all the time, I mean, sure, sometimes I'm sure they need to be yelled at, but not all the time. It's not going to happen. Second bullet point, do not threaten or bully them. Do not threaten or bully them. I know so many people. You give them a little bit of power, and they're like Hitler Jr., man. They go crazy. You see this a lot especially with younger people, when you give them a task to do, the youth group's doing something or whatever, and you say, okay, you set up a team, and you put this guy or this woman, girl in charge of the team, and all of a sudden, man, they're like cracking the whip, and they're yelling the orders, and they're all this stuff, and they're threatening, but you have to do what I say, blah, blah, blah. That's not the way to lead. Leaders don't threaten, and they don't bully people. And the third bullet point is they don't show any favoritism either. Don't show any favoritism. It's hard to do because you will, as a human being, just naturally like some people more than you like others. It's unavoidable. It's absolutely unavoidable. But that doesn't mean that I can't control that and discipline myself and treat everybody fairly. Doesn't matter who you like best, but you need to not show favoritism. And remember who the real boss is. Remember who your boss is. You may be the boss or the manager. You may own the company, but your boss is still Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is your boss. And you better remember that he's going to have a reckoning with you and an accounting with you. So you have to treat people with love and respect because he has told you to do that. So the bottom line here is how I deal with my children and how I deal with my parents and how I deal with life in the workplace, it's all about serving God. It's all about, as Paul said back a little ways back in Ephesians, walking worthy of the calling that we've received. It's all about that. And if I can't live in such a way in my workplace and in my home that Jesus is evident in my life, then I've got a major problem, because where else are you going to see him? If the only place he shows up is when I'm here in church, something is desperately wrong with my heart. And so I want to close today by going back to our hearts again, folks. I want you to take this message today, I hope you will, and look at yourself. Not your parents, not your kids, not your boss, not the people that work for you, whatever. I mean, that's fine. I know there's probably a lot there you can apply and use, and I hope you do. But right now in this instant, I want you to think about your heart. How sincere are you being before God in the way you deal with your children and your parents and the people you work with and for? Where's the sincerity there? Is Jesus really number one? Are you really treating them the way you want him to treat you and that he wants you to? That's what I want you to think about. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to sing a short song as we close today, but I want you to just take a moment and bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for the great privilege we have of serving you in our families and in our workplaces. Father, we confess that oftentimes we have abused and messed up these relationships. Jesus, I pray right now you'll begin to restore the right kind of relationships in all the families represented here, Lord. That you will help us, many of us tomorrow, as we go back to work, to go back to work as new men and women with a new attitude and new hearts. Change our heart, O God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.